Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Stay tuned for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
I thought about a scripture that's at the end of the book of Galatians. And Paul has been dealing with a problem in the churches that were in this region called Galatia. And he had gone in and really given them the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's a brand new life. It's not by anything we can do, but it is simply God's grace and God's mercy extended to us who are unworthy. And we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us because he loves us. And so they had been brought into a place of freedom and joy in the Lord, and right behind him came some teachers who said, oh no, you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Jesus, you know, didn't come to do away with that. He came to, he just is an addition to that. And so Paul was writing, and he says some pretty pointed things about that. To the point of wishing people who taught that would go to hell. I mean, that's pretty serious, but that's how serious it is. When we substitute something for what God has done and we introduce human merit into it and human effort, we spoil it. It's not the gospel anymore. Thank God it isn't, because there's not anyone here who would have any hope if we knew the truth about ourselves. But anyway, at the end he says something that just as a phrase has come back to me several times, and he begins in chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, he's talking about some of the Jewish rituals there that were very distinctive and made them distinct from all other peoples. But the point is, you don't get to what God has. It's not about what we do. It's a new creation. And I kind of thought about it in this way. It's not what we do, it's who. It's who does it. Not what, but who. Maybe there's your title, Steve. He was asking me about that before. But we'll see. Maybe that'll stick. But we are so geared to somehow wanting to find the answers to life in the what. What we do and how we do it. And we figure if we can just get it right, then things will work out. When what God is doing is bringing into play a brand new creation. There's no fixing this one. You know, we've been over a lot of this ground many times, but we know that God created this beautiful, incredible creation in the beginning, turned it over to mankind, who promptly disobeyed him, rebelled, and said, no, we're going to go our way. We're going to do our thing. We're going to be our own God. And that's the path that our destiny lies down. They fell for the lie. And what it did was to introduce death and corruption into this world. And the thing is, we tend in our own ignorance to feel like there's something we can do to fix it. I mean, you think about all the ways that man is trying now to fix the world. You've got a tremendous movement in this world that we sort of lump into globalism, which means if we can just bring mankind all together, do away with all the boundaries that separate us and just love one another, it'll be just kumbaya, everything will be great. And Satan has got this lie out there that all he's trying to do is bring everything under his control and drive God out of the picture. But still, he's deceived men into thinking it's what we do that is the key to everything and how we do it. And I'll tell you, Jesus came into this world, and you remember that at the time he came, there was still an order, a religious order, if you will, that was in place, and it was a corrupted version of what he had instituted through Moses. We know that God never gave laws as a means in themselves to make us what he wants us to be, to as a means of real salvation. What it was a way to restrain people's evil by saying, this is bad, you shouldn't do this instead. And if they walked it to the extent they walked in those behaviors, things were, worked better. You know, you can do a lot of things in the world that'll make the world work better, but it doesn't really fix the problem, does it? So anyway, that was a part of God's invasion, was to begin to teach people what was right and what was wrong. But knowing that they would never be able to live up to that, he instituted a system of sacrifices. Well, the blood of bulls and goats had no power to save. What was that about? See, that was a picture of what he was going to do later on. It all pointed to what Jesus accomplished at the cross, and they were putting their faith in the promise of God, not even understanding it at the time. But there was a message that, I'll tell you, sin, the consequence of sin is death. There is no solution to this world other than its utter destruction. That is how radical our message needs to be. There's no saving this world. That doesn't mean we can't, you know, be responsible stewards of the planet and all of that stuff. But I'm talking about the heart that wants to go out, the mind that wants to go out and fix this world. It ain't going to be fixed. And it's going to get a lot worse before we get to the end. So Jesus didn't come to institute a better religion. See, when you think about religion, religion is something that teaches man a different way to do things, beliefs, practices, ordinances, whatever is encompassed in that religion, that becomes the way to whatever, a better life, a better world, a better tomorrow, a better afterlife. But it all focuses on what I do and what I must do to make that happen. And I'll tell you, there is a trap that is so easy to fall into where we begin to think in those terms. And so Jesus, knowing that was not the plan, came, and in him was life, wasn't it? What was in him is what needed ultimately to be in us. Because otherwise, all we are people just trying to be something that we are not. There's not a person here who can live in a way that is totally in harmony with what God wants. It's just not in us. We're not capable of doing that. And so the best men can do is to try to come up with a system that makes them feel better about themselves and looks good on the outside. Doesn't change a thing. You remember how Jesus talked about the Pharisees. Boy, they had worked out their religion down to a T. They knew exactly what it took to please God and to be favored of him above all other people. And woe to anybody that doesn't agree with us. And Jesus looked at them and said, you're just a bunch of tombs walking around with dead men's bones on the inside. Just nothing but corruption on the inside. You make a big deal about the outward stuff that people can see, but your hearts are full of wickedness. Oh, God. Help us to learn the lesson that Paul is trying to get at here, because what a revelation this had to be to Paul. To come out of a place where he had thought like the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the best they ever had. Somebody whose confidence was all in what he could do and how he could live up to this standard that they had created. Until he met Jesus. And Jesus had to take him through some deep waters. We've talked about this many times, where he had to come face to face with the fact that there was nothing good in him, no power whatsoever, that what he was absolutely trumped what he tried to do and made it of no effect. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt that? You ever been in that place where you see something about yourself and you realize you can't fix it? And you realize you need something different altogether? See, that's what Paul came to a realization. And that's why he fought so hard against those who would try to bring people back under some form of religion, some form of self-effort. And until he realized that this is not where it's at. There's only one thing that matters. Because if that's what it is, then if it's me doing it, I don't care what it is. It's not what God's after. It will not accomplish a single thing. Jesus, as I say, came into the world, and the Father lived in him. He had the Spirit without measure. There was a life that was in him. And when he went to the cross, you remember how he described himself as a seed? Think about what a seed is. A seed has two parts. It has a life force in it that's capable of reproducing something. But on the outside, there is a shell that encases that. In order for that life to come out, that seed has to die. The outer part has to be planted in something. It has to lay down its life, in a sense, its identity. All of that goes away, and the life springs out, and then you see something grow. That's what God did with Jesus. God planted him in this world. In order for him to fulfill the Father's will, he had to give up his life. Think about what he's saying there. Is that just something that he had to do? You see, God did not have in mind coming down and showing Jesus and showing through Jesus how to fix this world. Everything he did had to do with a brand new creation, which was designed to replace this present creation. When you think about it, we are either identified completely with Jesus and the new creation, or we are identified with a creation that has an expiration date and is set to be destroyed. That's pretty serious. Everybody is in one camp or the other. You are either a part of something that is temporary and slated for destruction, or you are part of something that's going to last forever. Praise God for what Jesus did. And the willingness he had to lay down every part of him that had to do with this old creation. I'm done with it. I let it go. You know, when we truly come to Christ, that is the commitment. That is the understanding. I am giving up my earthly life to possess the heavenly one. Now, it's true. We still live here, even as Jesus did for a period of time. But I'll tell you, if life is not about the new creation, then what is it about? Think about that. This is the thing that just that got Paul's attention. It just got him going every morning. I'm not living for this life. If I suffer, if I die, whatever, for me to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. It doesn't matter what happens to me here. I am living for a life that God has planted in my heart. It has sprung up, and it will last forever. It's part of a creation that this world knows nothing about. When all of this goes, this life that he has put in me will blossom, will come forth. And so there he is. May I never boast. You know, if there's anything that we can do or we think we can do, and that's where it's at, does that not lead to boasting? If our mentality is that we think about serving Christ in terms of what we do, is it not easy to fall into the trap of, well, I believe in Jesus, I go to church, I live a decent life, I don't do all the really bad stuff? We've got a nation of people who fit that description. But how many of them have ever experienced the new creation? And how many of them just have religion? You know, there's an interesting scripture I won't turn over, but I think it's in 2 Peter 2 if you want to look it up. Because Peter was talking about some who had been among the people of God and then they had gone out. And this wasn't just leaving one church to go to another. That wasn't the situation. This is going back to the world, going back to the life they knew after having known something about the gospel. And what a horrible thing that was. But the way he describes it, the last description that he makes, or the comparison that he makes, is it's a sow that was washed has returned to her wallowing in the mire. Now, what was the problem? It was still a sow. You wash a sow, and all you've got is a clean sow. You make somebody that is a human being, part of this old creation, religious, all you've got is a religious sinner. You haven't changed them. I mean, you know, take a ridiculous example. Suppose you went to an old-time kingdom and you got a king and queen and princess and all that kind of stuff, and they've got a herd of pigs outside as part of their estate, and you got a sow there that starts looking at that princess and say, "I want to be like her. Somebody give me princess lessons. Teach me how to sit at a table and hold a fork and carry on a conversation. I'm going to take dance lessons. I'm going to, you know." I mean, you can go on and on, and it's totally ridiculous, isn't it? But it isn't any more ridiculous than somebody coming into a church building, hearing a message, and trying to be a Christian by what they do and the lifestyle they adopt. If that's all you have nothing. And I'll tell you, we got a lot of people. I pray that God will wake up anybody to whom this applies. I didn't come in with anybody in mind or anything other than this is the reality that Paul was just, that set Paul on fire, that got him out of bed in the morning. It was a message that he knew this is not about this creation and how we do stuff. This is a question of who is doing it. Remember how he talks about in chapter 2 of Galatians, the key to living this life, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So who was doing this living? Ah, that's something that we've got a lot of room to learn, don't we? I'm going to stand here and confess it. I mean, I know from testimonies of others, I know from what people are going through, this is a place where God has us right now. Because more than we realize, this life that we call the Christian life is basically us doing the right stuff. More than we would like to admit. And it's not so much Christ doing it. So the question is not what we do, but who's doing it. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of difference when it comes to that. I don't know how long this will go. Maybe somebody else have something. But I just, that's something I wrestle with, and that's just me. Because I want to do it right. You see, I got an idea how things are supposed to be. You think I'm any different than you? But Lord, it needs to, you know. These are battles that we fight. Every one of you has got an idea about what it means to be a member of the Bible Tabernacle. You know what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act and how what it's supposed to be like. Oh, God has got to get us past that. If that's all we have, we will wind up like everybody else sooner or later. If that's what we pursue and we don't see past that, I'm saying, I believe God's at work. But there is that danger that was mentioned this morning, that if we don't really make a contact with what it's really about and with him and let him teach us how to live through us, how he means to live through us, then we'll just be like everybody else. We'll have a form with no power. But God wants us to live in the new creation. The old creation has no power to fix anything. God didn't call you because your gifts could add to the kingdom of God and you're something special. He called you because you're broken and you needed a Savior. He has the power to take somebody who is nobody and make somebody out of them who has eternal significance. That puts every one of us on the same page. Everybody in the same category. I need him because I am broken. Well, the songs we sang this morning were perfect. Lord, I need you. That's the truth. That's not just some theology that we embrace because it sounds good and we're supposed to believe that. How many of you have had to face yourself and realize, hey, wait a minute, that's actually true, not just of them, it's true of me more than I ever dreamt. You know, God doesn't want us to be dismayed when that happens. Something we talked about last week. We talked about the virtues and the characteristics of kingdom nature. But I'll tell you what, when we see those who see their need, you are the most blessed people on the planet. Because there are churches filled with people today who sing the songs, who say they believe in Jesus, who are out busy doing good works. They're evangelizing, they're doing all kinds of stuff. But what are they doing it with? If it's humanity, if it's human beings doing it out of their own resources, what are they reproducing? Suppose Jesus had just taken his human ability and moved in that, in the power of that. I'm sure he was a smart guy, talented, and built a movement. What would that have accomplished? See, he allowed that life that was in him to direct what he did and to empower him and to do it through him. That is what God seeks for every single one of us in our day-to-day lives. The question is not what we do, but who's doing it. You can do the right stuff, but if it's you doing it, it's worthless.
This has been the Midnight Cry broadcast. If you would like a DVD or CD of today's message in its entirety, please request it by program number. While it is not required, a donation of $10 for DVDs and $5 for CDs is suggested to help with expenses. Also, for those who request it, we will send you our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, free and postage paid. Send your requests to Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina, 28388. We invite you to join us again next week at the same time, and may God richly bless you until then.